truly comes from, and where, what level that it can take us to in our Christian walk. Amen. Today's title is this: The Opportunities of Generosity. Last week was the heart of generosity. Sorry. This week is the opportunities of generosity. When we have a heart of it, God places opportunities for it, right, in front of us. So today we're going to continue on that series. In a world where we have self-interest and material pursuits that often take center stage, this series focuses on the incredible power of generosity and what it can do for us in our lives. And remember, we talked about the biggest generosity that we have ever been given. Again, was where? In the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. Amen. Not just anything, but everything for each one of us here and watching at home. Amen. So here's your big idea for the series. Every act of generosity can make a big difference in somebody's life. Every act of our generosity can make a big difference in somebody's life. Being generous doesn't just mean with money, right? Don't just mean giving money. It also means sharing our time, our talents, and our resources. Generosity isn't just about pleasing God Himself, but it is about making our community and the world a better place to live. Amen? In this series, we're going to take a deep dive into the story of the Good Samaritan that we talked about last week. Amen? And that story of the Good Samaritan, what did he do? He got off his donkey, did he? He didn't just sit there or cross the street and pass the opportunity on the other side to be generous. He got off his donkey. I almost said honky. And give help somebody, didn't he? That was in desperate need. Amen? Jesus also used this story to teach us how that we can have a fulfilling life when we help others. Today I want to start with a story about a girl named Megan Vogel. Megan was a junior in high school and a star long distance runner on the track team. At the state final, after winning first place in the 1600 meter race, she competed in the 3200 meter race. And she came around, as she came around the final curve, with about 50 meters to go in the race, she saw the girl in front of her slow down, start to wobble. Her knees began to buckle. And finally, the girl in front of her fell to the ground, right in front of Megan. What happened next, though, is awesome. Because what happened next made news around the world. Because instead of doing what most people would do and blowing past her, Megan stopped running, went to the girl that she had never met before, picked the girl up off the ground, and began to carry her, arm over shoulder, toward the finish line. The people in the stands began to cheer. There wasn't a dry eye in the place, was there? I can imagine. When Megan reached the finish line, she even turned to her opponent, or so her opponent would cross the finish line in front of her. Technically, both girls should have been disqualified by the rules, right? Because you're not allowed to touch another runner. But the state made an exemption and gave them both a finishing time. Megan later said this: helping her across the finish line was more satisfying than me winning that state championship. Amen? Like Megan, you yourself can help somebody to the finish line. You can be the one that breathes new life into their spirit. Jesus told an old parable about a man that was traveling down a dusty road, didn't he? When he was attacked and beaten by bandits. Last week, we focused on the key question of the story: who is my neighbor? In those days, there was a big debate going on as to who would actually qualify as a neighbor, wasn't there? Many Jews actually believed their neighbors was only other Jews, not the other ones, the other tribes that were around her. But they believed that their only neighbors were other Jews. Neighbors were people who had a common way of thinking, and they share the same value system. They would say that a neighbor is somebody, or is somebody from our tribe. People who are like us, who vote like us, who dress like us, who act like us, and who likes the same teams that we like. Again, somebody in the same tribe. Amen. If you're not on our team, then you're not worthy of our love. If you're not in our tribe, you're not in that Jewish tribe, you weren't worthy of their love. Amen. In fact, you were an enemy. Wasn't you? You were an enemy. And the Jews themselves had a pretty long list of enemies, didn't they? And at the top of that list was the Romans and the Samaritans. So when Jesus was asked that question, who is my neighbor? He replied with a story. We're going to read the scripture real fast and then we're going to get into the message. Everybody would turn to me to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 30 through 35. Luke 10, 30 through 35, the NIV version says it this way. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, who had came to the place and saw him, also passed by on the other side, didn't he? But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for anything extra expense that you may have. Amen. I'm glad Jesus loves us enough, amen, to be generous with us. But Luke 10:30 again, it says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. The way Jesus said it was very interesting. Because this, we don't know where that man was from, do we? We don't know if he was a Jew. We don't know if he was a Levite. We don't know if he's a Samaritan. Amen. We don't know his nationality. All we know is that he's a man. Amen. And he was headed from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem sits probably 2,400 feet above the Mediterranean Sea. And Jericho is about 800 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. So that journey, this trail that is 17 miles long, is waving, winding. Isn't it? And that's what the traveler finds his way on. It bends, it curves, and it descends almost 3,400 feet from top to bottom. And that man was walking down where he finds himself being mugged, being robbed by a group of bandits. Scholars will say this, that this road is one of the most dangerous roads in the ancient Near East. The robbers see that man. They beat him to a pulp. How many of y'all know robbers are still beating people to a pulp today? Amen. They strip him of his clothes and they leave him half dead. Now in this era that we're talking about, you had two ways that you were able to recognize a person. One way was from the collar of their clothes. By their clothes you could tell, oh, they're from Rome. Oh, they're from Palestine. Oh, they're from Israel. Oh, they're from Nazareth. Oh, they're from Galilee. By the collars of their clothes, you could tell. You could understand a little bit about where the person may have come from. Amen. The second way was by their accent. How many of y'all know we got different accents still today? Amen. You could say, oh, they're from the deep south. Or they're from Boston or Michigan. I can't say that word. You can tell by their accent. Really, here, if you're here from West Virginia, guess what? We got a bad accent that everybody will recognize as not being from there when we visit places. Amen? So the two different ways was either clothes, collar of their clothes, or their accent back then to be able to tell where they were from or what nationality. But that person, what happened? That person had no clothes, did he? So they couldn't tell. He was laying there half dead. That basically means, in the Hebrew mind, he's going to die any moment. So we don't know who the person is. We don't know if he's a Jew. We don't know if he's Roman, do we? We don't know if he's a friend or an enemy. Amen? We have no idea who he is. All we know is he's lying there. And he's about to die. Amen? At this point, Jesus is setting up the story for the Good Samaritan to step in and help. But before he does that, he focuses on two people who totally missed an opportunity to help, to be part of something that would give them fulfillment and a sense of purpose. The first person was a priest, wasn't it? We pick up with Luke 10, in the story of Luke 10, 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Again, I asked y'all last week, how many times do we still pass by on the other side of the road when we see somebody? Now, in the context here, though, at that time, a priest was part of the upper class. Scholars believe the majority of the priests lived in the city of Jericho itself. Priests would work alongside Levites and lay people for 2 weeks in the temple, and then they would be off for 2 weeks. So here's the priest, an upper class man, on a horse. And he's probably tired from a 2 week shift at the temple. And he's probably headed home, isn't he? But what happens? The priest sees the man and he keeps going. Why would he do that? I think it could be one of four reasons in this story that we miss, or I think we can see four reasons in this story that we miss opportunities today. And the first is this. Why do we miss out the opportunities? Number one, we're too busy. How many of y'all have ever been too busy to be bothered with something? Amen? The priest had a job to do, didn't he? He was traveling down the road for a reason. He had somebody, somewhere to be, somebody to see. He was too busy with his job of helping people that he couldn't stop to actually help the person that was truly in need right in front of him. But it's often not that we don't have the time, amen, but that we don't make the time for the opportunity. And here's what I know. Your schedule doesn't show how much time you have for somebody. It shows how much you care for somebody. Our schedule don't show how much time we have for somebody. It shows how much we can care for somebody. The most valuable resource that we have is our time itself. But as this priest, it was more than just his time, wasn't it? For him, it involved how he understands the Torah. For him, it's not about loving your neighbor. For him, it is about being holy. Because if the priest gets off his horse and touches that man, he is ceremonially unclean, isn't he? And he would have to return to the temple. He would be placed in an area where defiled and unclean priests had to go. People would say, ooh, you couldn't do your job. You couldn't stay holy. That's what they tell the priest. How many of you have been told you can't stay holy? Amen. So this priest has a decision to make. Is this person worth the shame that I'll endure? Is this person worth the mocking that I'll endure? Is this person worth having to go back to Jerusalem and be unclean and not be with my family? Another reason we miss opportunities is this. It may get complicated. How many of y'all like complicated every once in a while? Amen. Life can get complicated, can't it? Here's the point, though. When we engage with broken people, things get messy. Amen? If they're broken, they're messy. They're in a messy situation, aren't they? Get prepared to get complicated. Get prepared to get uncomfortable. Amen? It takes us out of our comfortable life, don't it? You have to ask whether the person in front of you is worth getting messy for. So the priest asks, is this person worth it? Then, in his mind, he said, no. He went to the other side and he just kept on going, didn't he? He wasn't worth it. Or that person wasn't worth it to the priest. The priest himself missed an opportunity, didn't he? The priest did not stop and help. But there's another character as well. The second character that we meet in Jesus' story is a Levite. Luke 10:32 says, so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by him also on the other side. The Levites themselves were in charge of the worship services in all the temples. They handled security, took care of the grounds. They also worked on the two-week rotation. And so that Levite was probably headed home that day, just like the priest above. Amen? He did not have the resources that the priest had, so he probably wasn't on a horse, but the Levite was probably walking. He arrived at that place where the hurt man was lying. More than likely, he went a little closer than the priest did, because the consequences are different and not as strict for Levites as the priests were. He looked at that person on the ground, at the man on the ground. And then what did he do? He looked, then he walked by. Then he walked by. Why would he walk by? Why would he walk by? Again, there are at least two possibilities. He may have been afraid that the thieves were hiding out nearby. Historians tell us again, this was one of the most dangerous stretches of the road during the time. And the Levite, and if the Levite stops to help that person, he might be robbed himself. The other reason we miss the opportunity to help. That's another reason we miss an opportunity to help. And the third thing is, we're afraid to take the risk. We're afraid to take the risk. Another reason we miss an opportunity. But here's what I know. The right thing to do is often the hardest thing to do. The right thing for us to do is often the hardest thing for us to do. So for the Levite, it was not worth the risk, was it? But there's something else going on. The Levite knows the priest is on the road ahead of him. It was customary, before starting out on a barren road like that, to ask who else was on the road. And in fact, your life might depend on that information in case somebody tried to rob you, right? So the Levite could be thinking, if the priest thought it was okay to go on by, amen, if somebody else thought it was okay to do something or ignore something, it's all right for us to do it, right? But if the priest thought it was okay to go on by, who am I to contradict the priest? In fact, if I help this person, I'll be bringing disfavor on him. And perhaps, eventually, myself. So he had a loophole, a way out, didn't he? Sometimes we miss those opportunities, don't we? We miss them because we expect somebody else to help. Amen? Isn't that somebody else's job to do? I'm not qualified to do that. We all do it, don't we? We all wait for somebody else to jump in. We always wait for somebody. If we need, in a money situation, we wait for somebody else who makes more than we do. We use the behavior of others and say, well, if they didn't do it, why should I do it? If they didn't do it, why should I do it? I'm sure that's what the Levite was using. If the priest didn't do it, why should I help? If everybody expects somebody else to help, guess what? Help's not going to come, is it? Help is not coming if everybody expects somebody else to provide it. Amen. Here we again, we see the Levite also missed an opportunity. If I step back and think about it for a minute, I can kind of relate to the priest and I can kind of relate to the Levite. Amen. A little story here for you. Several years ago, as a pastor was leaving the church, or their second service, the parking lot was basically empty. There was a guy in his late 20s out front. The pastor had just preached two services, and he had two more to go. They were breaking for lunch. He was hungry. The pastor was hungry. How many of y'all have been hungry? Amen. And they had people waiting for him at the restaurant. So he walked on by the person. But when his wife came out the door, she saw him standing at the front of the church and said, "Do you have a way home? Come on, we'll take you." I'm sure pastor was ready to throw a fit. "Oh man, I ain't got time. We don't even know where that guy lives." Amen. The pastor himself cringed. But he knew his wife was right. She had a heart for hurting people. Of course, he knew of that person, and she didn't. They had to drive 20 miles in the opposite direction to take him home. And on the way, the pastor's wife interviewed the guy. She found that he was only 27. He was new to that creek and was on probation. He was 27. He had been in prison three different times, and spent the last 10 years in jail. When he got out, he moved to Augusta and ended up there at Stevens Creek Church, where they went. He was saved and he was baptized there. And his life was changed because the woman, the pastor's wife, made a difference, made an effort to change somebody's life and took the opportunity that the pastor missed. Amen. The pastor walked by, missing the opportunity. Pastor's wife embracing the opportunity. One of the big points Jesus is making with that story is that, again, anytime you see a person in need, there is an opportunity for us to help. Anytime we see a person in need, there's an opportunity for us to help. We all have opportunities to help people in need, don't we? God places people in our paths each and every day. And by doing so, He gives us an opportunity to be part of what He is doing. But instead of helping, I'll get that word, we just pass by, don't we? We just keep going. We just keep our blinders on. Keep to the other side of the road. Amen. It's easy to do because we're busy people, aren't we? I have a lot on my plate most days. It's not like my donkey's just got tied underneath in a big shade tree relaxing. Me and my donkey, our schedule, pretty slammed. Then we say, "Well, I do more than most people." How many of y'all feel that way every once in a while? Amen. Plus, on top of my business, I'll admit, I also have some other things going on. What if I try to bless somebody at my work or school or my neighborhood? And it gets complicated. My life gets complicated. My peaceful, easy life that I like now gets complicated because I help somebody. Amen. What if they start expecting things from me because I stopped? Like friendship or something like that. I'm not sure I'm ready for that kind of involvement and commitment yet. I can relate to the two guys that just passed by on the other side and didn't get off their donkeys. We may be more like them than we like to admit. How about you guys? How about you watching at home? Are you more like the first two to pass by? Please don't underestimate me, though. The point of this today is not making anybody feel guilty, including myself. I don't want you leaving here feeling as though you're a bad person. That's not the point. The point is that every day, we all have opportunities to bless somebody, to be generous with somebody. You and I have the opportunity every day to bring some hope and some love and some comfort into a world of wounded people. This week, I want you to be open to help somebody. Just slow down a little bit. Identify one person that needs encouragement. Maybe they need a ride. Maybe they need to give blood. Or maybe you need to give blood. Maybe they just need help filling out a job application or figuring out their future. When you give, whatever you give will come back to you. When you give in God's name, God's mercy, and God's will, it will come back to you. Amen. Helping others could act as a catalyst for your change. It's interesting that the first example Jesus used was a priest. And he didn't stop, did he? He had to get to the temple. He had religious duties to fulfill and didn't have time to bother with that man. He had a lot of excuses, didn't he? How many of y'all got excuses like the priest? Amen? Can I tell you this? True religion gets dirty. Amen? It don't stay up on the horse. True religion gets dirty. True religion doesn't hide behind stained glasses and fancy clothes. It goes where the needs are. When you get down low to lift somebody up in God's eyes, you can never get any higher than that point right there. Helping hurting people is the closest thing to the heart of God that we can do. When you take time to restore the broken, you pour healing oil onto the wounds, encourage them, wiping away their tears, letting them know that they have and are in a new beginning. That's the religion Jesus talked about, isn't it? Not just sitting on the high horses of the Levites or the priests. True religion doesn't judge people to see if they deserve help. Amen? I'm sure we've all done this. Well, she's hurt, but I don't think she's living right. Well, he's in need, but it's his own fault. We all think like it every once in a while, don't we? He's got the addiction. They brought the trouble on themselves. Amen. We always want to try to figure out a reason for not helping in those situations. Amen. But Jesus said this: it's the sick who need the doctor, not the healthy. He didn't call us to judge people, did he? He called us to heal people, to help people, to restore them, to become their miracle workers, their miracle power. Amen. Anybody can throw stones. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can be critical. Anybody can come up with excuses to walk away. That's the easy part, isn't it? But where are the people that will overlook their shortcomings? Where are the people that will take the time to care for them? The people that will get down and get dirty with them, get messy with them, get muddy with them. Amen. Roll around on the ground with them if need be. To help love them back into the wholeness of God. Where are those people? Where are the ones that will stand? They're right here at 3 Mile, aren't they? I started this message by talking about our neighbors. How can we love our neighbors? It's simple. Get to know your neighbors. Now listen to what I'm saying. Get to know your neighbor's name. Not just know who they are. Get to know their name. Amen. It might not be the people living right beside you, but neighbors are the people close by. Those who interact with us on a regular basis, isn't it? Aren't they? Take time to develop a relationship with the people that the Lord has put near you. God placed this church in this neighborhood because He wants us to be an influence for Christ here in the community. God placed you in your neighborhood, your subdivision, your apartment complex, your street, so that you can be an influence for Christ. We want to be that church that makes a change in our neighborhood, don't we? If we're going to be there, if we're going to love our neighbors, then we need to know their names. Amen. We will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church. Amen. As they come for our final song, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I again thank you for your message today, Lord. Lord, as always, I thank you for getting Ronnie out of the way, Lord, and allowing your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your words, not mine, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your blessing of generosity, Lord. Lord, for the fact that we do truly need to be the Samaritan, Lord. Lord, not the priest, not the Levite, Lord. Lord, that we need to quit looking over other people's problems, Lord. Lord, because we might not agree with them. We might just not want to be around them, Lord. Lord, we need to be like that Levite, no matter what happens, Lord. Even when it gets messy, and it will, Lord. Lord, we ask you for the power to overcome for the people that we're trying to affect for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we ask you just to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord, that we can love for you, Jesus. That we can tell about your true mercy and your grace, Lord. Lord, your ultimate gift of generosity to us, your Son, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do. In your name I pray. Everybody said?